Good evening. As was announced, our scripture reading for tonight will be taken from Philippians 4, verse 19. And I'll be reading from, again, that's Philippians 4, verse 19, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus.
Good to be here tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon and that our minds are now focused on spiritual things. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is so generous, a God who provides for his people? In fact, we know from both the Old and the New Testament that God has always provided for his people. And so God is a wonderful giving God who supplies our needs. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms 34 at verse 9, it says, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And we notice right away that in order for God to provide for us, there's some things we have to do. It begins with having the right attitude towards God. We have to give God the respect and the reverence that he deserves. In fact, in verse 10, it says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And so a part of fearing God and giving God respect is the willingness to seek him. And that is one of the requirements to receive from the Lord. But God provides for his people. And the passage we just heard read for us, Philippians 4 at verse 19, it says, And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And notice the scope of that. He will supply every need, whatever need we have, God will supply it. And so we serve a generous, giving God. Tonight, just for a few minutes, I'm not going to take a lot of your time. We want to look at some of the things that God supplies. First of all, he supplies our physical needs. And that's a wonderful thing that we shouldn't take for granted. At the same time, it is something that we ought to trust and believe. God will provide for us the physical, the necessities of life. In Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, let's turn over there. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. But this was the very teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And you might remember, we've studied this before, you have studied this on your own, but you might remember that Jesus makes several arguments here why we shouldn't go through life worrying all the time. We don't have to be filled with anxiety. He makes four or five arguments here, and the first one is based on logic. At verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, at verse 25, he says, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on it. Now here's the logic. He says, Is not life more than food? So he argues from the greater to the lesser. If God has provided the greater thing, then it's just logical to understand he will provide the lesser thing. And so when you look at that, is not life more than food? Who would argue that food is more important than life itself? We understand that life is the most important thing with regard to those two things. Life is far more important than the food that's necessary to sustain it. If God has given us life, then clearly he will give us the food that's necessary. And he makes the same argument with the body. He says, and the body more than clothing. Who doesn't understand that the body itself is more valuable and more precious than the clothes that are put on it? Well, God provided us with a body. If he has given us the body, Jesus argues, then certainly he will provide the food that's necessary to cover it and to protect it. And so an argument from the greater to the least. It's not logical, therefore, to be filled with anxiety. And then he looks at the value of life at verse 26. He says, Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And I think most of us realize here tonight that we, as mankind, are created in the image of God, in His likeness. That can't be said of any of the birds that fly through the air, and yet God provides for them. And so Jesus is arguing, if God provides for the birds of the air, He will certainly provide for us, because we're of more value than they are. Then He makes an argument from the limitation of worrying. At verse 27, He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" You know, worrying doesn't extend life. In fact, worrying will cut life short. Most doctors would tell you that worrying all the time, being filled with anxiety, is bad for your health. And so we understand that it doesn't help. The King James says that worrying will not add a cubit to your stature. And of course, that's a good illustration as well. I've often looked at that passage and asked the question, do you think if you're 5'5 and you really, really want to be 6'3, do you think if you worry all night long when you wake up in the morning, you're going to be 6'3"? No, we understand that you can worry all night. You can worry every night for an entire week, or every week for an entire month, or an entire year. You can worry and worry. At the end of the year, you'll still be 5'5". You'll not be 6'3". And so worry, of course, is limited in its value. It really doesn't help at all. And then He talks about God's faithfulness at verse 28. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you?" Now watch. "Oh, you of little faith." As I said in the opening, God has promised that He will provide for His people. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can read of passages where God promises us not to leave us alone, that He will provide. And when you worry all the time, when you're filled with anxiety, you're saying basically to God, "I know that You have promised to take care of us, but I just don't believe You." And so it's a lack of faith. As Christians, we don't have to go through life like that. It argues to worry all the time, argues against the love of God. At verse 31, He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What should we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And so, again, it's a matter of love. Which one of you who are parents or even grandparents would not provide for your children or grandchildren? I think all of you who are parents will just naturally provide for your children. As I've said many times, I'm quite sure we don't have any parent here that will come to the conclusion, "Well, I know that my child needs food, but I'm just not going to feed my children this week." There's not a parent like that here tonight. Why? Because you love your children. We love our grandchildren. We take care of them to the very best of our ability. Of course, our resources are limited. That's not the case with God. He has unlimited resources. But what makes us think that we love our children more than God loves His? Truth is, God loves us. And when we worry all the time about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear and where we're going to live and those kinds of things that deal with the necessities of life, we're saying we know we serve a God who is all-powerful, who has endless resources, but I think He's just not going to take care of us. And that would challenge the love of God. God loves us every bit as much as we love our children. In fact, even more. We don't know how to love to the extent that God does. But if our love drives us to take care of all of the needs of our children, we ought to believe that God would do the same thing for us. But at verse 33, here's the condition again. At verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God." Isn't that what the psalmist said in Psalms 34? The language is a little bit different. But he emphasized the fact that it's those who seek the Lord that will lack nothing. Well, here Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that is the necessities of life, will be added to you. So you have a job. You have a part to play in all of this. You have to seek God. You have to seek God first. As we said this morning, sometimes it's easy to relegate Jesus to the back seat of our life. Don't do that. You put him first in your life. You put God in his kingdom, his righteousness first in your life, and all the necessities of life will be added to you. And we can be sure about that. Why? Because God provides. He always has, and he always will. But he supplies not just our physical need, he supplies our spiritual needs as well. That's really far more important, isn't it? Turn your Bibles to the passage you see in 2 Peter chapter 1. You might remember what Peter says in the beginning of this great epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. It says, his divine power granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Aren't you glad God supplies, that he provides for his people? It's wonderful that God provides for us physically, but it is far more valuable that he provides for us spiritually. And the truth is, there isn't anyone here tonight who is a child of God who doesn't have everything you need to be exactly what God wants you to be and to make it to heaven after a while. Why? Because he has given. According to the inspired pen of Peter, he has given us all things that pertain to life, spiritual life. Everything you need to be alive spiritually, God has given it to you. And not only things that pertain to life, but he says, and godliness. There's not a person here who can't live a godly life because God has made it possible. Thank God for that. Now, I want you to notice some other things then that he supplies, but really they all could fall under the category of God supplying for our spiritual needs. Let's take a look at three things along those lines. He supplies our scriptural needs. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16. Let's turn over there and read it. I know probably most of you can quote that passage. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. The King James says, given. It's a gift, really, when you stop and think about it. The word of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's the spiritual need being met again. Why? Because God has given us his word. You take the word of God for granted. We've often said how blessed we are that we have the Bible. There's a lot of people who don't have the word of God. At least they don't have access to it like we do. In this great country of ours with religious freedom, we not only have a Bible, most of us have more than one Bible. But we can read it and we can study it and we don't have to worry about any kind of persecution because of that. We can even openly teach it to other people. We can spread the word of God and we don't have to worry about being arrested or thrown in jail or anything like that. Wonderful blessing that we have the word of God, that we can in the privacy of our own home, we can study the word of God as long as we want to. We can meditate upon God's word. What a blessing. That helps us to be what God wants us to be spiritually. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. And so the Bible is truly a gift. I'm not sure we take advantage of it like we used to. I'm not sure that we study the word of God as often as we used to. Now we allow things to get in our way. We allow things to occupy our time. And so we don't have quite the knowledge that we used to have. We need to get back to the book and search the scriptures. Study, Paul said, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Studying the Bible isn't something that just preachers do. It shouldn't be something that just the elders do. Every child of God should take advantage of this wonderful gift we call the Bible. and study it and read it and meditate and ruminate upon it over and over and over again. Because that helps us to be what God wants us to be. It helps us to have all the things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. But God has supplied it. And through His providence, we continue to have it. We understand that the Bible, of course, was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And all these years later, we still have the Word of God. I know Bible critics like to say, oh, we don't have what the apostles taught. Yes, we do. We have exactly what they taught. God has preserved His Word. Even through the many translations that have come down through the years, God has preserved His Word, and we have the oracles of God. We have access to God's will. God supplies, and we ought to be thankful about that. He supplies our spiritual needs by supplying our scriptural need. But not only that, He supplies our moral needs. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. In Titus, the second chapter, and at verse 11, Titus 2, and at verse 11, notice how this verse starts. For the grace of God has appeared. Make no mistake about it. All these things that are supplied to us, it comes by the grace of God. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. God supplies these things because He loves us, because He wants to spend all eternity with us. So He gives us every opportunity to be what He demands that we be. And so it's a matter of grace. And so He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now watch, training us to renounce ungodliness. Remember Peter said that He has given us all things that pertain to godliness? Well, a part of that is helping us to recognize what ungodliness is so we can renounce it. Now, even after we have all of the information, we have all of the scripture, it still is up to us to renounce that ungodliness. It's easy in a world that's filled with ungodliness to want to be like everybody else and to begin to imitate not Jesus, as we talked about this morning, particularly last week, of making Him the goal of our life, but it's easy instead to imitate the world, to want to act like, to want to think like, to want to dress like the world. It's up to us to renounce ungodliness. Whatever is ungodly in the world, whatever is contrary to the will of God in the world, it's up to you, it's up to me to renounce that. But God has given us the training. He has given us His Word whereby we can know exactly what ungodliness is. We can know what godliness is, and we can make our decision to be godly rather than ungodly. But notice here that by the grace of God, we have these things training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion. And, He says, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God trains us. It doesn't do it miraculously. He doesn't do it magically. It all happens through these scriptures that He has given us. By the grace of God, we have the Word of God. And so through the Word, He trains us how to live our lives. And so the question is, will we take advantage of it? God is a wonderful supplier. He supplies all these things. I'll tell you something else very quickly that he supplies. He supplies our supportive needs. He has set up the arrangement of the local church. Philippians 1 and at verse 1, the local church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints. And the saints in the local church are, of course, to help each other and to motivate one another and push one another, provoke one another, so that we can be what God wants us to be. Sadly, there are those who forsake the assembly. You remember in the passage, of course, that you see on the screen in Hebrews chapter 10. And at verse 24 beginning, He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's a part of the work of the local church. The edification part of it. That's a part of what God wants us to do. And don't forget this arrangement of elders, deacons, and saints. All of that is God's idea. He, by His grace, provided local churches so that we can have help when we need it. As the devil attacks and he tries to separate us from God, we don't have to fight this fight all by ourselves. We have brethren to help. We have fellowship one with another. And so he said, now, one of the things that we discover was the case with regard to the Jewish Christians to whom he was writing. They were about to leave all of that and go back to Judaism. And so Paul is, or the Hebrews writer is trying to encourage them not to walk away from the faith and give up what they have. But he says, let us consider one another, stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A part of, as I have suggested, the work of the local church is edification. And most of that happens in assemblies just like this. It's not the extent of it. We can encourage one another. We can provoke one another in many different ways. By calling each other, by reaching out, trying to restore those who begin to live unfaithfully. But most of the edification process happens right here. When we gather together and we sing praises to God and we approach God's throne together and we remember the Lord's Supper together and we lay by in store, all the things that we do when we come together is meant to build us up and to help us and to provoke one another to love in good works. It's sad that some of these individuals, again, to whom the Hebrew writer was writing, they were about to forsake all. They were forsaking that and about to go back to Judaism. It's sad that all these years later, we still have those who forsake the assembly. Whenever you forsake the assembly, you're hurting yourself as much as anyone else. Because it's these kind of services, when we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that we can build each other up and encourage one another so that we can be what God wants us to be spiritually. But God arranged all of this. It wasn't man's idea. The local church and the work of the local church and all that we do together, it was all God's idea. And so God has supplied us with what we need. We could probably double this list that you see on the screen. But God certainly is a generous God. He has given to us physically, and perhaps when we think of this kind of lesson, that's what we think of first. But really, that's probably the least of the important things that that God supplies. I'm glad that He supplies for us the necessities of life. But I'm far more glad that He supplies us with the spiritual things that we need by giving us His Word, by teaching and training us morally, and by giving us helpers who can help to provoke us to love and good works. When you think about God being a giver. He has always been such. It's why David in the great Psalm, Psalms 23, was able to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he knew God supplies. But let me just say in closing with regard to that, when David said, I shall not want, that's because he knew God would take care of him. But it was also a statement of contentment, that he would be content with the things that God provided for him. We need to make sure that we do the same thing. God has supplied us all things, everything that we need. Remember Philippians 4 at verse 19. Not some of the things, Paul said. He will supply you with everything that you need. But sometimes we're still not satisfied. We want more and more and more and more. We need to learn to be content. As Paul once said, he learned to be content in all things. And we need to be the same. But God is a wonderful supplier. Let's be thankful and let's take advantage of the things that He supplies for us. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? The greatest thing He has supplied, of course, or provided is His only Son, Jesus Christ, to become the Lamb of God, to die on the cross, to shed His blood so our sins could be washed away. But you need to take advantage of that. You do that by obeying the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Mark 16 at verse 16, Jesus simply said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that a simple plan? Believe in Jesus. He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. As I said this morning, he was declared to be so by his resurrection. The empty tomb of Christ forever proves that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to believe that. But then you need to do something about that belief. You need to follow the gospel plan. You need to be buried in the waters of baptism. You ought to do that if you're not a Christian. You ought to do that this very night. Life is so tricky. When it comes down to the dangers of this world, we understand, as I've often said, that death is no respecter of persons. Young people die just like old people. Well people just like sick people. We just don't know. You don't try to scare anybody into obeying the gospel of Christ, but why would you leave this